All right, we're going to be looking in God's Word a little bit later at Genesis chapter 32, if you want to make your way there. But I just wanted to go ahead and report to you that we made it. Now, if you're confused by the statement, we made it, it wasn't supposed to be we, it's supposed to just be me. And I was out in Colorado from Tuesday of this past week through Saturday noon alone. Had a great week hiking. Things have been going good. I had done some pretty good hikes, but Saturday was a rest day, and I was just texting Betsy about her work that morning here in LJ on Saturday morning, and Grant's ball game here in LJ on Saturday afternoon. I got live videos from that ball game, like it was not, they weren't made up. It was the real videos. And then at 12 o'clock, she walks across the parking lot at the condo in Colorado and surprised me. And so we made it. And there we are on Sunday. We made it to the top of Quandary Peak, 14,265 feet. Because she was not acclimated, I tried to talk her out of it. And she's going to tell you a different story. She's going to say, I can't believe he let me do that. Because it's really not safe. It's really not a good idea. It's not healthy. It hurts your body to come that far and go that high that fast. But anyway, it took us 8 hours to do about a 5-hour hike, but we made it. She's stubborn and would not quit. She's more stubborn than the mountain goats that we saw on the way down. But in the next slide, you just have a view. This is what it looks like from 14,000 feet. And this has nothing to do with the sermon. The whole story does, but what I'm fixing to show you has nothing to do with the sermon. You can't hardly see it, but let me try not to break a leg or tear something up. Can you see that dark sliver right there? Okay, so last year, when we went on our first trip to Colorado, this is just kind of a cool fact that is totally useless, but the best hike we took last year went on the other side of that ridge up about 7 miles, and that lake, that's a lake. It's one of the Mohawk Lakes. That's where we ended up last year. And so where we ended up this year is about 1,500, 1,700 feet higher looking down on that same lake. It was kind of cool. So, and actually on the other side of Quandary was another lake, which was even earlier in the trip last year that we got to be above. And so it was a great trip. At 3 p.m. Mountain Standard Time last Sunday afternoon, so it was 5 o'clock here, we summited our first 14er. It was a 3,300-foot elevation gain over 3.4 steep and rocky miles up, up, up. We didn't think we'd ever quit going up. Now, a few weeks ago, I used that upcoming climb, now past, as an illustration of following Jesus. Talked about following Jesus as an uphill climb. You've got to be ready. You've got to prepare. You've got to train. My wife shows up and surprises me, and a day later just blows that whole preparation thing out of the water, right? So anyway, it worked at the time. Nothing like a preacher's wife to ruin a good sermon illustration. And today, I want to use this same climb as a picture of our prayer lives. Don't you love it when you have a true need, you pray about it in accordance with God's Word? I'm not talking about some want deal. I mean, we're talking about real needs, honest, good, God-honoring need. You pray about it in accordance with God's Word. You're not praying selfishly, and God answers your prayer. Boom, it happens. Don't you love that? Those one-shot deals. You ask God, He does it. Don't you wish they were all that way? But they're not. What about all the other times? What's going on when an answer doesn't come and it doesn't appear it will ever come? Because you've been praying forever about that, or for him, or for her. Or maybe you've already quit praying because it's been so long and you've just determined God's obviously not going to do anything. I want to talk to you this morning about painful prayer. Preacher, is that not sacrilegious or something? What are you talking about? Painful prayer. Well, you're going to see by the end of this message, it's a thing. It's a thing in your life. You may not know it. You may not have thought about it in these terms, but it ought to be a thing in the life of every believer. Painful prayer. Genesis 32, verses 9 through 30. And here's the take-home truth. Brokenhearted, wrestling prayer is often the path to God's most needed blessings. Brokenhearted, wrestling prayer is often the path to God's most needed blessings. blessings. Would you just stand with me again so that you, I can keep your attention and so that we honor the reading of God's Word from Genesis 32, verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 12. It'll be on the screen or in the text in front of you. And then 9 through 12 and also verse 22 to 30. And Jacob said, so here's the setting. Jacob has left his father-in-law's house. He's headed back to his homeland. And here's what he knows. Esau's headed his way with an army of 400 men. Somehow he'd forgotten to pack his army. And so he's scared. Remember, he'd done Esau wrong. That's the whole reason he left home and went to his uncle's house. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But if you remember the story, just the bottom line is, Esau was the oldest. He was supposed to get the birthright. Jacob cheated him, and he had to flee for his life. So now he's coming home. Esau's coming. He's been wondering how Esau's going to respond. Esau is responding, at least apparently, with an army of 400 people. He's scared to death. And so he says to God, he starts praying, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred.'" God had told him to go home. "That I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. And now I have two camps, two full encampments of people," is what he's talking about. "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'God, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Skipping down to verse 22. "The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone." So the idea is they crossed over the water. He stayed on the other side. "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying," who was this man? "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." You may be seated. And so here in this passage, before we break it down, we have the picture, we have the occasion, the account of God coming in a visible, apparently tangible form and wrestling with Jacob. Just in brief on this point, this is what we would call a theophany, an appearance of God. And in fact, I would probably go so far as to say this was a Christophany. This was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God because of what the New Testament teaches about Jesus being, especially in Philippians 2, the morphe of God, the form of God, and in Hebrews 1, the visible manifestation of the Father. Again, we're talking about the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, three persons in one. What does that mean? Have no clue. It's a mystery. If we unravel the mystery, then we've undone the Trinity and we've screwed up somewhere. We've got bad theology, so we just kind of got to leave it, right? But we believe this is Jesus. Before he was Jesus, this is God the Son incarnate as a man wrestling with Jacob. Now, what's that all about? Well, that's what we're going to unpack this morning. But again, Take home truth, brokenhearted, wrestling prayer. Certainly this is a picture of prayer. Certainly this is an occasion of a relationship between Jacob and God as they talk together. Brokenhearted, wrestling prayer is often the path to God's most needed blessings. I want you to learn with me this morning three lessons about prayer. First one is this: persistent prayer is sometimes required. There's those occasions where we pray and boom, God answers. But sometimes, and maybe in some of our lives more often than not, persistent prayer is required. You see, God had prophesied before Jacob and his twin brother Esau were even born that his blessing would be not on the older son, but the younger Jacob. We see this in Genesis 25, 21 to 23, just to help you give some context to all this. It says there, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children," there was twins, Jacob and Esau, "the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, Israel and Edom, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other,'" listen, "'the older shall serve the younger.'" Esau shall serve Jacob. The older shall serve the younger. But as his life began to unfold, so the boys are born. As his life began to unfold, Jacob was in himself a rascal. His name, Jacob, and I don't know if Jake Callahan's here this morning, if there's any Jacobs in the room, sorry about it. Doesn't mean the same thing in English that it meant in Hebrew, but his name means grasper, and it can also mean deceiver. It means one who hangs on and one who deceives, and he was both. The biblical text tells us in Genesis that he came out hanging on to his brother Esau's heel as if to say, "Wait, I wanted to be first." And that was kind of the tenor of his whole life. And then he spent a good portion of his life grasping for prominence, even if it meant deceiving, which he and his mother did with excellence when they deceived Isaac and robbed Esau of his birthright of blessing as the oldest son. So all of his life, he's grabbing, deceiving, trying to get blessed. That sounds like us, does it not? It wasn't until this night, though, that the blessing God had promised before his birth was actually given. And what we see in this text is that it only came through persistent prayer. God had said he was going to do it. And yet the same God who had sovereignly pronounced the blessing had sovereignly decreed and ordained that it would come through a night of wrestling prayer on Jacob's part. Sometimes we want the promises of God just to be instantaneous in our lives, don't we? We want a one-shot prayer to get us everything we need as we go through life. You know, the Bible's full of promises. The Bible gives us some 3,000 of God's promises for his people. Now, you're aware, especially in the Old Testament, many of them are for specific people and for specific situations. But Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, says that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus for those of us who trust him. That is to say that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all that God has ever done or will do to give his blessings in this world. Whether that has to do with a specific individual or a specific nation, his whole plan of salvation unfolding from before time through the life, death, resurrection in Jesus Christ, even now into the history of the church. All of God's promises about all that he'll ever do to bless the world are yes in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. The question this morning as we think about these blessings coming through persistent prayer is this. Do you know what God has promised you in Jesus? Do you even know what to be asking God for in prayer? Folks who study such things tell us that, again, 3,000 promises in the Bible, right? That's a lot. I mean, let's just cut it in half and say half of them don't apply anymore to you. There's a bunch in the New Testament for you, for me. Hundreds of promises. God has said he will work in your life this way. Folks who study such things tell us that every year, think about this with me, there are $5.8 billion worth of gift cards that go unclaimed, unredeemed every year. That means somebody buys a gift card and gives it to somebody else, and that person who receives the gift card never does anything with it. There is $5.8 billion worth of unredeemed gift cards. Is that not the dumbest thing you've ever heard? The goods, the benefits have already been purchased. But because people are simply too lazy to claim the benefits, to use the money that's on the card to buy the stuff that they want, $5.8 billion goes unenjoyed every year. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this about you and your life in Jesus. Paul starts by praising God, because you got to when you hear what he's done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That was pathetic. I got two or three amens, glory, quietly. Do you understand what I just read? Y'all got more excited. You look more excited when I said $5 billion. What I just said has no dollar amount. It's infinite in worth. No wonder Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed me and all of you, church at Ephesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we could ever need in the heavenly places. If heaven's got a blessing, you've got it in Jesus. But you're too lazy to go get it in prayer. Y'all all right? I mean, some of you would be richer. I mean, $5 billion, that means somebody in this room's got unspent gift cards. Right? And if that's true of gift cards, because here's the deal, I know your heart and I know mine, here's the deal, if you won't go spend money, you're not spending spiritual dollars. You persevere in prayer. Are you in the Word to know that God has already said what God has already said He will do for, in, and through you because of Jesus? Do you know what these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are, so that you can say, God, you said, now I'm asking you to do in me, for me, through me in this world. Now, we have to rightly handle God's word and understand the context of each of these promises. Make sure the fulfillment of the promise for which we pray is in sync with the big picture of God's work in our world. We don't just go pull something out that fits our feelings and make it fit what we want in life, right? There's a big difference between what you want and what God promises. Amen? Scripture has to define these promises. Scripture has to tell us what these spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. But with that said, we need to be praying the promises of God back to God. Verse 12, but you said, Jacob prays, God, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God, the reason I'm coming to you, asking you to take care of this Esau situation, is because you said you were going to bless me. You said that you were going to make a nation out of me. And here's the deal. If Esau and his 400 kill me, we got a problem with that promise being fulfilled. So God, I'm coming to you because you said. Do you pray that way? Do you get up in the morning and pray to God? God, you said. And today I need a dose of that. You said, God, and today I need you to work in this relationship this way. God, you said that you would do this. And God, today in this work scenario, I need your action. Is that the way you pray? Jacob was crying out to God for deliverance, having admitted in verse 10 that we didn't read his unworthiness. But then he's asking for God's help, he says, because God, you said that you would bless me. I need your blessing right now because that answer syncs up with your promise. But don't miss it. It took a whole night of wrestling prayer for God to give the blessing. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Are you willing to wrestle with God in prayer? To be able to enjoy the innumerable blessings of God in Christ personally? Isn't it interesting in this story? It appears, does it not? You've always thought this. You've already been thinking it as you read the story. So let's just kind of get it out there. It appears that God is being indifferent, unwilling, even hostile and resistant. I mean, he's wrestling against Jacob, right? What's going on? It all started when Jacob looks at God and says, "You said, now help me." It seems like God's being indifferent, unwilling, even hostile and resistant to giving the blessing that he himself had promised to give, does it not? But this isn't the only place we see this in the scripture, is it? We see this apparent indifferent hesitancy or seemingly uncaring resistance even in the ministry of Jesus, right? You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus to get healing for her daughter. Jesus said, he talked kind of ugly to her, didn't he? "Woman, it's not right that I take the children's bread, the Israelites' bread, the Jews' bread, and give it to the dogs. You're just a dog." Now, there's commentators that want to explain that away. So he said puppy, really. Okay, I mean, best I can tell, a puppy's a canine, amen. A dog's a dog. He called the woman a dog. What's he doing? Why is the Son of God talking like that? What kind of answer is that to a request for help? He's going to end up helping her, but initially he appears hostile and indifferent. Jesus, in another place, said that prayer is like an old poor widow who needs justice. She had a case, but she never could get the judge to fool with her, and she needed justice, but she couldn't get the judge to pay attention because she's poor. She couldn't afford a lawyer. It was all about money. Sometimes that's just the way it is in this world. She couldn't afford a lawyer. She couldn't even afford to bribe him. So she said, "I'm going to get justice." Day after day, she goes to the judge's house, day and night, wears him down through her complaining. When he's trying to go to sleep at night, she's like, "Judge!" Next night, "Hey, Judge, it's me again. Hey, Judge, I'm back. Have you had a chance to look at my case? This is the fourth night in the row, Judge. I'll be here tomorrow night also. You need to understand I'm not quitting till I get an answer." And finally he says to himself, and these are Jesus' words, not mine, "I don't care a thing about this woman or justice. But this woman has flat worn me down, so I'm going to give her what she asked. I'm going to look at her case. We're going to settle the case." Now, obviously in that story, that's not a picture of the heart of God, is it, as the judge? Jesus' point is, sometimes prayer feels just like that. Sometimes prayer's got to be just like that. Even though the God to whom we pray is not an unwilling or a judge that has to be coerced into hearing our case, he's a loving Father. But sometimes that's how prayer feels. What's he trying to say? Why is this what we see throughout Old and New Testaments? I mean, God's clearly not someone who doesn't love us or care about justice. The cross shows you he cares about both, right? The cross demanded the death of Jesus. Justice, the justice of God demanded the death of Jesus on the cross. But the cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God for you in that Jesus went in your place to the cross. But what God's trying to say is that praying often feels this way. God often appears hostile and indifferent and uncaring to us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, explained it like this. Like a child trying to push against the hand of a parent. Y'all played that game before? How many of you as mom and dads have played that game with your little kids, right? It's just a test of strength. I don't know, it's just something they about all do. Does anybody, I mean, everybody seen that happen? They just, you know, you're sitting there and they just come up and they start pushing. You're just holding them. You kind of bend your elbow a little bit, kind of give and take. Like a child trying to push against the hand of a parent, the parent gives only enough resistance to test the resolve of the child. So God resists us in prayer to see our resolve in trusting His goodness. That's what's going on in a night of wrestling for Jacob. That's what's going on in Jesus talking kind of strong to the Syrophoenician woman. That's what's going on when it feels like the judge doesn't care about your case. It's simply the loving hand of God giving you just enough resistance to make sure you keep pushing in prayer. To test your resolve, do you really believe that your Father's good enough to answer? Do you really believe enough to keep asking Him? You see, never doubt God's goodness and commitment to bless you. Take Him at His word that He already has given us in Christ. He's already blessed us. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we've read it. And then as J.D. Greer says, if you push with persistence and get past the resistance, what you'll find is not indifference. What you'll find is the benevolence of God's imminence, His nearness, His presence. So the question is, will I persist in prayer? Does the judge know about you? Has he heard my knock? Has he ever heard the words come out of your mouth, "I'm back"? Are we knocking on His door in prayer until He answers? Remember, God's love for you has been proven once and for all on the cross of Christ, and His power for your life has been demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. Persistent prayer is sometimes required. But secondly, winning in prayer comes by losing to God. Let me say that again so you get it. Winning in prayer comes by losing to God. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, this is the man talking to Jacob, "What is your name?" Did God not know Jacob's name? Of course He knew his name. And Jacob said, and he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." God knew his name. God wanted Jacob to admit who he had been, how he lived his life. Jacob needed to say it out loud, "I'm a liar. I'm a conniver. I'm a grasper. I've tried my whole life to manipulate and deceive my way." Look up here. To get blessed. On my own. Without depending on you, God. And now, after this night of wrestling prayer, I repent and I acknowledge that I need you. I don't deserve it. I certainly haven't earned it. But I need your presence. And I need your help as my greatest blessing in life. You see, winning in prayer comes by losing to God. And God gives Jacob a new name as he humbles himself, as he is brokenhearted in prayer. He says, "Your name is Israel." And the word Israel, the name Israel, speaks of God giving blessing freely and sovereignly. It's an action of God. God gives. So many of us are like Jacob, are we not? We've spent our lives striving, deceiving, worrying, manipulating to try to get what we thought we needed most in life. The things we call blessings. But the truth is, while we think we need what we think we need, what we have to strive to obtain and lie to have, those things, in fact, are not what we truly need. Only God Himself is the blessing we truly need. He alone will satisfy our hearts as they were designed to be satisfied, as we live in worshipful relationship to Him, always enjoying His presence and power in our lives. But understand this, winning in prayer comes by losing to God. Prayer has to stop being the rubbing of a magic lamp to get the genie to come out and do what you want. To the humble and brokenhearted supplication of God. God, in Christ, you've poured out all of heaven's blessings. Now, what I want is for you to sync me up with those blessings. I'm not going to tell you what blessings to give me. I'm going to come to you and say, what blessings have you in Christ given me? And what does that do to change and radically transform my life? What does that do in me? How do I have to change for those blessings to become real? And then what will you do in and through me in the lives of others if I will get synced up with what you call blessing? Now, let's don't forget that dislocated hip. I've never had a truly dislocated joint ever. But from what I can gather, anybody had something dislocated? From what I can gather, it is some kind of painful, like a break's better than a dislocation. The hip's the largest joint in the body. I'm looking at my PT student son. I believe that's right, isn't it? Yeah. Hip joint's, checking out with the doc over here. Hip joint's the largest joint in the body. And so to have that thing out of socket, I mean, it would have to be excruciating, would it not? Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes God graciously, yes, graciously, intervenes in our story in such a way that we cannot forget because there's a permanent reminder of our weakness and need for Him built in to our daily experience. Maybe you're like me and there's been a loss in your life. It's like a dislocated hip. It doesn't ever go away. But it's a reminder every day of my need and dependence on Him, and of His goodness to bless, and of His faithfulness. Are we willing for God to answer our prayers with a dislocated hip? Or whatever the equivalent that He chooses in our lives so that we never forget our dependence on Him? Are we? That's what's happening in Jacob's life right here. He's going to be a totally different man after this. And he's going to limp along in life on a human level, but he'll be more dependent than he's ever been on Almighty God. The lying, the manipulating, the grasping, it'll all stop. Doesn't it remind you of Paul? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says God gave him all kind of revelations. The stuff God showed Paul would tempt Paul to be self-righteous about being so righteous. I mean, he gave him some crazy gifts. So to keep me, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12 says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, of my dislocated hip, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Winning in prayer comes by losing to God. Are you willing to take an L and say, God, you need to win in this situation, not me? It reminds me of somebody else who prayed a similar prayer. Father, if there's any way that this cup may pass from me, take it. But not my will. Your will be done. Jesus was human enough in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, God, I don't want to go to the cross on the human level. But what I want more than what I want is your glory and your honor. What I want more than what I want is what you want. Thirdly and finally, As we think about painful prayers, we think about this matter of brokenhearted, wrestling prayer that's often the path to God's most needed blessings. We need to realize God Himself is the blessing we need. We've alluded to it. We've mentioned it briefly. Just to show it to you in the text, verse 29, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? In other words, don't you know? It should be pretty obvious. And there he blessed him. That is, God blessed Jacob. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. God never promises, it's interesting, God never promises Jacob after this encounter that all is going to go well with the Esau meeting. God doesn't resolve his problem with Esau. He just says, Jacob, I'm God, and I'm with you. The reality is, God actually dislocated Jacob's hip. So as we think ahead to the meeting with Esau, if Esau decided to pursue Jacob, Jacob couldn't even run away. God may not answer your prayer by resolving your problems or changing your circumstances, but rather by changing you. You see, Jacob thought Esau was his biggest problem. The truth was, though, Jacob was Jacob's biggest problem. And Jacob didn't need so much for Esau to change as he did for God to change Jacob. And I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest enough with you to tell you this. Most often, my problem is not something or somebody else. It's me. And I need God to change me. And my prayers about that relationship or that situation are more, and in the end, end up being more about me changing than God acting and changing something out there. I'm just going to take a guess and say the same is true for you. You see, what God ultimately wants to do in our hearts is to get us to the place where we realize that our relationship with God is the blessing of all blessings. Simply knowing Him. Having His presence in our lives. He is who you need more than all of the what's that you've thought you needed. God Himself is the blessing we need. So when you get tired of praying, when it seems like God isn't listening, when God seems to be distant and uncaring, when that family member isn't changing though you've been praying for years, when that friend at work continues still in unbelief and rebellion against God though you've been praying for months, don't quit wrestling and hanging on to God in prayer, quoting His own words back to Him in prayer. Because folks, brokenhearted wrestling prayer is often the path to God's most needed blessings. Is there something you need to be wrestling in prayer about right now? The most important part of my trip to Colorado was the flight out there. I had the opportunity on that flight to talk to a young couple, a non-practicing, sort of nominal, by their own admission, Muslim couple. And they were very open and gracious and easy to talk to. We were talking about this Wednesday night at our study, seeking Allah or finding Jesus, and someone said, that probably wasn't a coincidence that we had just started that study when you boarded that plane, right? And I was able to talk to him, and I told him what we were doing. And I thought I had the book with me, didn't have the book with me. Encouraged the young man to order the book and read it. The book was written for people like me to help us understand Muslims as, as Christians in America when we just have an understanding based on the news. And then I looked at him, I said, and it's also written for people like you who are Muslims who have never actually investigated the Christian faith. You know what you've been told, but you've never studied, and this book will help you. We exchanged emails and phone numbers. I texted him the title of the book. And I waited until I got back, and I guess it was probably along about Thursday. I texted him, and I said, had a great time in Colorado. Loved talking to you. Did you order the book? Silence. And so I'm in a place right now in this relationship that was all of an hour and a half. I'm in a place where I sense God calling me to wrestle in brokenhearted prayer for their salvation. I don't know if there's any other believers in their life. There may be. So if nobody else needed this message, thank you very much for enduring, because I did. What about you? What about East LJ Baptist Church as a whole? You see, sometimes only painful prayer will do. How is God calling you into brokenhearted wrestling prayer for someone or concerning a given situation in your life? Tacy, I believe Pray For Me campaign applies to painful, brokenhearted wrestling prayer, because we're taking time every single day of this school year to pray for a student by name. Now, students, what I don't mean is that we don't want to do that or it's some kind of hurts us to do that. I'm just saying it's a sacrifice. We have to work to do that. We're making a commitment to do that. We want to do that. And I praise God for that. That is awesome. This morning we've got 47 kids that have asked adults to pray for them. We've got 100 adults so far that are willing to pray. So we've got about a 2-to-1 ratio going on right now. We'd like a 3-to-1. So if you haven't signed up and you'd be willing to pray for a teenager, see Tacy Jo Bracken. Wave your hand. If you don't know her, there she is. That's who you see. She'll hook you up with a kid and you can pray for a teenager. We have seen from last year the answer to this sort of wrestling, persevering prayer. Tacy, you knocked it out of the park on the launch this morning. Just did a great job. Challenged us as adults, amen. Challenged you as teenagers, amen. Sure did. All of us. One thing Tacy was talking about is how this campaign and praying through this prayer book, we pray for 7 essential things. Things like wisdom and favor, love, purity, speech, conduct, and there's some more. Over our kids, scripture that has to do with those subjects and those topics over into the lives of our kids. We pray for them to have all of those things based on the Word of God. But what happens is we start praying that for our own kids. You know, I'd always prayed for my kids. But in this last year, I've prayed for them with that material, with the Word of God. And I've seen God give them wisdom. I've seen God give them favor. I've seen Him keep them pure. You get the point. Some things only come through painful prayer. How's God calling East LJ Baptist Church to brokenhearted wrestling prayer? Well, I want to encourage you. 100 of you committed to praying for teenagers. That's awesome. God's going to bless that. You're answering the call. But what about the rest of the things we need to be praying for as church? Our community, the lost in our community, the lost the world over. We do that now on the first Wednesday night, not Sunday night. But the first Wednesday night of every month, that means this coming Wednesday, right? 6:30 right here. Right over here. I believe I can say with authority, it is the will of God for your life. For most every church member, unless physically or providentially hindered, it is the will of God for you that you come to a once-a-month prayer service and pray with your church family. Here's the deal. You want to argue about that? Then you bring your Bible and I'll bring mine, and here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to lose. Just the book of Acts alone, right? I mean, I'm trying to pick a fight. Just telling you where my authority is coming from when I tell you that. And so here's the deal. Here's what I believe. If we were to corporately wrestle month after month in prayer, more than 15 at best, we might just see God act in power through His church in a way we can't even imagine. So I've done it before. David, I ain't too good to do it again. I dare you to show up Wednesday night and see what God will do. I beg you. Why? Amen. Why? Why do I beg you? Why would I beg you? Why am I making such a big deal about prayer meeting? Every time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ that God has moved in power, it's been in response to a corporate gathering of prayer, a serious commitment, not just on the part of a church to have a prayer meeting that whoever wants to show up shows up to, but listen to what I'm fixing to say to you because I'm being dead serious, a commitment on your part that you're going to pray as a church family for the lost and for your community and for missions. Yes, we pray for the sick. We pray for the grieving. We do all of that. But we focus on the great commission and the great commandment given to us by Jesus. Will you come? You see, brokenhearted wrestling prayer is often the path to God's most needed blessings. Let's pray together.